open up your Bibles and follow along. This morning's scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 50 through 58. I'll be reading from the NASB. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Now I say this, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal must be put on the immortality. But when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that this is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, we sang the song, Faith is the Victory. And I've got three main characters in today's lesson. All of these work their way back to previous lessons, and that would include David and Jesus and Peter. And I want to use their lives as an example of how faith is a victory for them. Whenever they face challenges and trials, they had temptations. Even Jesus had temptations. But temptation is not sin until you act upon it, or at least give yourself permission to act upon it, where you'd have the idea of sin by what goes on in your mind going too far. But Jesus was able in all points to be tempted like we are, yet without sin. David, we know he struggled, didn't he? He was a man who had his ups and downs. But I think that the saying about David that he was a man after God's own heart is a saying that was true as you look at his entire life, you know? Instead of just picking out a piece here and a piece here and his mistakes and even his victories, if you spread the idea over his entire life, you find that he really was a man who was after God's own heart. So what's the purpose for us studying this kind of a thing? Well, obviously, the application is for us, isn't it? That if we want to be faithful to God, that we want to die faithful, we want to live faithful, we want to help others be faithful. And the idea that we need to choose to do God's will above our own, choose to do God's will above the urgings of Satan, as Satan tries to tempt us, and I think sometimes we even tempt ourselves. So faith is the victory. Faith is the thing that gets us through. Do we have a say in the outcome of our life on this earth? How many of you remember that old song, Que Sera, Sera? And I think Doris Day was the one I heard it from, you know. And then it became famous in other countries too. And the funny thing is that evidently the grammatical form of that is all messed up, whether or not you're in, Latin or Spanish, Italian, French. It's not really correct in any of those languages. If I go to Wikipedia, which I like, do you ever go to Wikipedia? I like Wikipedia. It's not always right. But anyway, it says, the saying is always an English-speaking context and has no history in Spain, Italy, or France. In fact, it's ungrammatical in all three Romance languages. The idea of what will be, merging the free relative pronoun, that which, in other words, something or that which, something that would do something, instead of the question, what will be. So it's messed up, and it's theologically messed up too. The idea that, well, we'll just wait and see. We don't have any effect on the outcome of our life. We'll just, whatever comes, whatever comes along, well, that's just how things are going to be. Maybe I'll go to heaven, maybe I won't. It's almost like the Calvinism that we studied is like, well, there's nothing you can do about it anyway, so just try to be a good person and everything will be all right, and either God will accept you or he won't. But that's all pretty bad theology. the idea of que sera, sera, whatever will be, because we actually can have an effect on the outcome of our future and our now. David, king of Israel, ancestor of Jesus, had faith that after his repentance, God would forgive his sin. You know, David always went right back to repentance, went right back to seeking God, went right back to trying to get things right again. And you know, I don't think he ever doubted that God would take him back, because his heart was always there with God. Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, had faith to not allow temptation to become sin. And Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus, after his sifting. Now, I said after his sifting, if you weren't here last week, you might not have remembered that lesson. But the idea that Satan had sought permission from God to really oppress Peter, to, quote, sift him. And Jesus said, hey, Satan's going to sift you. And when you get through being sifted, return and strengthen your brothers. So Jesus had faith that Peter would make it through that sifting. And obviously God wouldn't allow the devil to do too much to Peter so that Peter couldn't return. And so after his sifting, he had faith to return and to serve, and serve well. So let's begin with David. David, back to Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And this morning we were studying about David and Saul, and we could see that there was a time in Saul's life when Saul was working with the Spirit of God, working as a servant of God. But then there came some transitionary point in Saul's life where actually God removed his spirit from Saul. And David witnessed that situation. He knew that, well, now this can happen to me too. And so David was understanding that, you know, I have to stay right with God so that God's Spirit will remain with me. I have to stay right with God so that I may serve him well. I have to stay right with God so that I can be an example to other people. And David is still an example to us today. The things that he went through, just like Peter, not always making the right decisions, but always, in the end, coming back and doing the right thing. We know that David was forgiven. We know that he served well as the king. We know that he never stopped loving God. We know that he tried to be righteous, and it was important to him. He meditated on God's word day and night. We see the beautiful psalms that he has written. Psalms like that don't come out of somebody unless they're really thinking about God. Psalms that are things that people are still reading now, 3,000 years after they were written. Psalms that are still helping us to be close to God, 3,000 years after they were written. He wanted to build God a house, but God didn't want him to build God a house. And by the house, we mean the temple. But God would allow his son Solomon to build it. But where did Solomon get the money to build it? Well, he got it from many contributions from many people, but in fact, a lot of it was treasure that David had laid up in preparation for a time when God would have a house built by mankind, the temple that was built. There was no greater temple in any of the Jewish history than the temple that was built by Solomon, and it was David, by and large, who gathered the money to build that. So he remained a man after God's own heart. In spite of many challenges, his faith was victorious, and he's an example of victorious faith for us today. By faith, God gave them victory over temptations and trials, and I say them because here I am in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we're talking about them. We're talking about a lot of people. We're talking about people who had really difficult times. I mean, we look at our lives sometimes, and we've got a brother back here and a sister that have children that have really, really special needs. We've got many people that have many problems. Ron's got a problem he's a little bit worried about, but he doesn't seem too worried. I think he's got the confidence. We've got Craig this morning. He's really worried about his sister. Her sickness has gone on to a really bad stage. So many things for us to be concerned about, but these people had concerns also, amen? You know, one of the things about being faithful is helping others, letting others help you be faithful. I really want to commend Jorge and Blanca for the fact that they sent an email explaining why they weren't here Wednesday night. I thought that was really cool. They knew people would be concerned about them, and we were asking ourselves, well, I wonder if they're okay, and then along comes an email to inform us that, hey, we were sick. That's why we weren't here. So they wanted to be here, and they are faithful people, and they'll even let you help them be faithful because they'll tell you when they're sick, and they'll tell you, we wanted to be here, but we couldn't be here. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, and what more shall I say, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. You know, they weren't always greater in number than the armies that they put to flight. Do you remember that? Many times the enemy's army had many more soldiers, but they still were able to be victorious because of faithfulness to God. And it's God, after all, who gives the victory, right? Does the battle not belong to the Lord? In heavenly armor we enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that is fashioned against us can stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. It's His. He owns the battle. We just have to trust in Him. Faith is the victory over all forms of temptation. Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, had faith to not allow temptation to become sin. Hebrews 4, 14 through 15, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Tempted as we are, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh, tempted as we are. We can recognize the fact that He was in the flesh by the fact that He was tempted, because God cannot be tempted by sin. We could recognize the fact that He was in the flesh because He died and rose again. God can't die. Jesus was in the flesh as we are in the flesh. He was tempted as we are tempted. And yet, He didn't do like us. He gave us an example of one who was tempted and yet never sinned. God's formula for our victory. We can understand what sin is. We can understand how temptations come. We can understand that the devil has three basic tools in his tool bag. 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, isn't that contradictory to what John recorded in John 3:16? Where he said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. What that means is God loved the people of the world, amen? God loved the souls of the people of the world. God recognizing that all mankind and all grass and all the earth is temporary and will perish, but the soul inside is what God loved. The soul inside is what God craves. The soul inside is what God wishes all men would recognize needs to be saved from the penalty of sins. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who loves the will of God lives forever. Amen? Lives forever. There are things that we wish were different in this world around us. We lose people. We have sick people. We ourselves, if the Lord doesn't return soon enough, will one day die too. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the devil's three tricks. I think there's I can't. I have tried. I've tried to think of any sin that could not fit in one or two or three of these categories. If you think of one, let me know. But I can't think of any sin that couldn't be described in by one or more of these categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You might ask yourself, well, what does that really mean? When am I lusting by the flesh? When am I lusting by the eyes? When is my problem a pride problem? And I think that we could look in the Bible for two great examples. One would be Eve, and the other would be Jesus. Let's take a look. In Genesis 3, 1 through 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So now the devil is throwing out these temptations. Hey, God isn't telling you the truth. You won't die. Don't worry about it. But what will happen is that you'll become wise like God. Your eyes will be opened. You'll know good and evil. And so the woman begins looking at the temptation. And she looks at it with her eyes and she says, well, you know, I'm thinking about my body, and maybe my body will be stronger if I eat this because it looks like it's good for food. And I'm thinking about how beautiful it is. I really love how it looks. Anything that beautiful surely can't hurt me, can it? And so I'm also thinking about what the devil said in that, well, it's going to make me wise like God. I don't know anybody wiser than God. I want some of that. And she took it and she ate it and she gave it to her husband and he ate it. Uh-oh. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. The woman saw the tree was good for food, lust of flesh. Delight to the eyes, lust of eyes, desirable to make one wise, pride of life. So she put her faith in the tempter's words. She put her faith in what she saw. She put her faith in what she thought it would feel like to have that, how it would help her body, how it was so wonderful to look at. And, oh, wouldn't it be great to be as wise as God? So instead of the victory, she found defeat. In 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Faith is the victory over all forms of temptation. Jesus faced these same three forms of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. In Luke chapter 4, 1 through 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Can you imagine not eating for 40 days? I don't know if anyone here has done that. I don't want to be the one to try it and find out. But then can you imagine coming upon even a dinner roll, just a small dinner roll, fresh and warm, maybe had a little butter on the top? Can you imagine? Wow, wouldn't that be nice? Maybe some cornbread. Oh, yeah. The kind that's got the cream-style corn chunked up inside of it, and it's been in a cast-iron skillet. Oh, yeah. But Jesus said, no. Man shall not live on bread alone. He didn't want to get his bread from the devil. He'll get his bread from God. Satan's lies could not dent Jesus' victorious faith. The devil led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. So, you know, we have a lot of families where the husband and the wife both work, and maybe the house is small and they want to get a bigger house and they want to get a newer car and, you know, all the reasons that we go after the worldly goods, you know. Young people, they want to get the latest thing that their friends have. All that peer pressure, all that advertising out there telling us we really need this, and we probably don't need it at all. And yet here the devil shows Jesus all of it. Everything I just mentioned, all of it. You can own all of Ridgecrest. You can own all of California. You can own all of the United States. You can own all the world. You want this? Just fall down and worship me. Oh, but Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So there he was, trying to get him with the bread, lust of the flesh, trying to get him with everything, lust of the eye. Satan's dares could not make Jesus throw away Jesus' victorious faith. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, you know, that would have been where everybody would have seen him, right? And said to him, if you are the Son of God, going back to relationship, show your relationship with God. Show the fact that, you know, you're special to God. Show the fact that you have privileges that other people don't have. Just jump. Everybody will see who you are. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, in his conversation with Eve, he outright lied. In his conversation with Jesus, he tries to misapply the scripture and cause Jesus to fail because of the scripture. But one thing that we know Jesus knew from the age of 12 was a great deal of scripture, amen? When he was asking questions and answering questions at the temple when he was 12 years old, when he thought it was time for him to be about his father's business, they were amazed at his understanding. Just like Moses, when Moses was 40, he was ready to lead the people out, and God said, you better wait till you're 80. And Jesus was 12, I'm ready to do my father's business. And Jesus, you know, God is saying, I better wait till you're in your early 30s. But, you know, one thing we know that Jesus knew is he knew the scriptures. Can we know the scriptures today? Was there anything that the devil tempted Jesus with that Jesus used miraculous power to defeat? Not a single thing, amen? Jesus defeated every temptation not through miraculous powers, but through a knowledge of the Word of God and his willingness to follow God only. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Can you think of some opportune times in the life of Jesus when the devil would be right in there? How many times were people making Jesus angry? How many times did people make Jesus disappointed? How many times was Jesus hungry, lonely, tired, ready to give it up? How many times did Jesus ask God, could this cup possibly pass away, God? How many times? And so the devil was always there, looking for a chink in the armor, looking for a way to use one of these three tricks in any form to get Jesus to derail, to no longer walk in faithfulness, to no longer choose God, to no longer serve well. But it never worked. Jesus was strong to the end, even when he was weak. Even when he was tempted, even when he was tired, hungry, lonely, he was strong to the end. Even when his friends would fall asleep when they were supposed to be praying with him and he was about to be tortured. But ultimately, all of his temptations ended on the cross when he laid down his life for us. Amen. So our third example, Simon Peter, after his sifting, he had faith to return and serve. Jesus had warned him, Simon, you're going to deny me three times. Simon had said, I'll go to death with you. I'll go to prison with you, whatever it takes. I'm taking my sword with me, and this isn't going to happen to you, Jesus. You're not going to get arrested. Simon, you're going to deny three times that you know me before the rooster crows. He was being sifted. As I said last Sunday, please don't ever forget that what the Satan was demanding was permission. Satan has no power to force God to do anything. All he was doing was strongly asking for permission. And as I said before, there were probably many times when he was denied that permission, and he might have been denied that permission this time if God had chosen to do so. But God needed to let Peter be sifted, because it is the thing that would make Peter strong. And if Peter was strong, he could serve well. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We know the rest of Simon Peter's story. He refused the arresting of Jesus. He refused to let Jesus be arrested. He drew out his sword. He cut off Malchus' ear. And then Jesus said, put it away, fixed the ear, forced Peter to stop resisting. And I think at that point, Peter didn't know what in the world to do. Must have been one of the most confused people you've ever met at that point in his life. Began following at a distance to see what would happen next. Went out and was warming his hands at the enemy's fire, but not getting too close. Was accused of knowing Jesus three times and denied it three times. And then the rooster crowed. And then Jesus was killed. And then Peter was kind of secluded with the rest of the people, not knowing what to do next. And somebody came along and said, Hey, we saw the tomb and it's empty. Hey, we saw the Lord and he's alive again. And Peter and John ran to the tomb. And John outran him, but he stopped outside. And Peter went inside and looked, and he saw the grave clothes lying in their folds, and the cloth that had been over Jesus' face folded and set aside, kind of like he just set up, took the thing off his face, folded it up, which is why the Shroud of Turin isn't the cloth of Jesus, because the face was wrapped separately. And he said, wow, could it be? And later that day, Jesus confirmed, yeah, here I am, risen from the dead. So Jesus popped in and out on him for 40 days, and Peter went fishing one day, and Jesus came along and made him breakfast and called him in and talked about, do you love me, Peter? We studied that last week. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. And he realized that for every temptation, for every time that Jesus denied, there was an opportunity for him to say, yes, I love you. Every time he denied knowing him, three times, and Jesus allowed him to say, I love you, three times. And he was troubled by that because he knew that Jesus knew that he loved him. And Peter's life ended faithfully, amen? He fed the sheep, he tended the lambs, he shepherded. He made some mistakes. We can read about it in the book of Galatians. But we know that by the end of Peter's life, in the book of 2 Peter, we look at the last words that Peter wrote. How does he refer to Paul, who had to confront him, and as we read about in Galatians chapter 2? How did he respond to that? Did he still love Paul? He refers to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. Everything was okay. They had made up. Peter had repented again, and Peter was back on track. He did as God had told him. How many times do we see in the Bible people who did what God said to do, you know? Noah was a righteous man. He did all that God said to do. Many, many others. Abraham, take your son, the son of promise, up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Abraham was willing to do whatever he had to do. He knew that God could raise up a pile of ashes into a human life again. He knew. And so he did. Faith is a victory. we might ask ourselves about us. What is our story? Will the rest of our story be que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be? Or do we get to decide some of this ourselves? Yes, we do. Every time we face temptation, we get to decide ourselves. Every time we face sadness, loneliness, sickness, trouble, anger, anything we face, we can always choose to follow God, always choose to trust God, always choose to say, well, with you, God, whatever will be, will be. In other words, I put my faith in you. I'll do what I'm supposed to do, and I know, God, that you will keep your promises. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Here's a picture of Raleigh baptizing one of our brothers in Bangar into Christ. And I don't know if you can see in the picture, his wife was there too. She was baptized that same day. Yeah, the woman standing in the front was baptized the same day. I'm the guy with the white beard standing at the side on the end with my backpack on my, or what is that, fanny pack? And I had my waterproof stuff here because we were getting in and out of the water. I was playing with the kids in the water. It was fun. It was a fun time. But the greatest thing is that two people on that day listened to Raleigh preach the gospel and were baptized into Christ. They knew that what Raleigh said was true, that you can't go to heaven in your sins, that in order to be transformed into a new creation, you must have your sins forgiven. And the way to do that is to believe in God and to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to be born again by getting the forgiveness of your sins. These two fine friends of mine went into the water dead in their sins. They came out of that water alive in Jesus Christ. The opportunity is yours to do the same thing today. Nothing has changed. People are still being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins each and every day, and that's exactly what God wants them to do. And so maybe you need that today. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. So whatever you need, we certainly wish that you would come forward and let us help you as we stand and as we sing.